Okay, I do know, since I've said it to several of you, that it's Mother's Day. But, Ma, how am I about holiday sermons? Not big on holiday sermons as a whole.
Especially since it's Mother's Day, they always talk about how great mothers are, and on Father's Day, they talk about what fathers can do better.
As she said, so I'm especially not big on Mother's Day and Father's Day sermons. And she is right that what happens is on Mother's Day they talk about how awesome moms are, and on Father's Day they talk about how fathers have to step up to the plate. But that's not why. I'm just not big on holiday sermons, although I do think, especially Easter, remembering what God went through does make sense. But happy Mother's Day to the three of you. I do appreciate everything you do, especially you, Ma, back there. And P.S., this means I will not do a Father's Day sermon either. Now a grumble. Here's my grumble. Kids are impressionable. And Michelle and I have spent a lot of effort to make sure that Augie is not introduced to things before he is ready. Of course, we're not the only people in the world, so our parental caution is no guarantee. Even though we are fully aware of the risk, I will admit that neither Michelle nor I were happy that during the time after the Cub Scout meeting wrapped up, people milled about, a kid with a computer tablet decided to introduce Augie to Slender Man. I'm not going to spend time discussing who Slender Man is. I don't know, a week or two ago, love? First Tuesday of the month is when it happened. Yeah, after Scouts. And I'm not going to talk about Slender Man. I didn't do a whole bunch of reading anyway. All I'm going to say, he's a fake supernatural monster who can scare the you-know-what out of impressionable young boys, and did. So Mom, Augie, and Dad talked about it. And I think Augie now knows there is no Slender Man. Right, Augie?
Yeah.
But the story can still scare him. We can know something but still be scared by it. We know there's no boogeyman in the closet, but if that closet for some reason starts creaking open a little bit at night and you can't see what's going on, it doesn't matter if you don't know. What?
Get a flashlight.
Get a flashlight, exactly. As part of the discussion, Augie asked me to re-preach my sermon on ghosts, formerly titled The Ghost and Mrs. Murr, which you probably understand, Deb. You might be a little young. But now it's Augie's sermon on Slender Man. And I do understand, based on the story, that Slender Man is probably not a ghost. But what I say about ghosts in the sermon holds for other supposed supernatural beings. So let's go ahead and talk about the ghost and Mrs. Murr. Speaking of ghosts, who doesn't love a good ghost story? You don't love one, or you do like a good ghost story? Exactly. Most people like a good ghost story. Perhaps some of you don't, but I have always liked tales involving otherworldly beings. For instance, I can still remember back in third grade when Mrs. Edwards, who abandoned us after she got pregnant, Mrs. Edwards would read to us from horror books written for kids. Or how about The Ghost of Mrs. Murr? A television series about a cantankerous and dead New England captain, not keen on sharing his house much, was he? With a young family that moved in. Or how many people were surprised by the end of The Sixth Sense? Have you seen that? Yeah, The Sixth Sense? Which gave us the famous and often used comedically line, "I see dead people." Even my favorite film, It's a Wonderful Life, if you think about it, technically has a ghost. Because Clarence, is it Oddbody, right? Clarence Oddbody doesn't become an angel until he gets his wings. And only George Bailey can see him. So in some respects, you could argue that that's a ghost story. And my guess is that the average person does like a good ghost story. But do ghosts exist? Should people believe in them? If so, what are they? What are they? Now, where do we turn to get answers? Very good, the Bible. Thank you. Michelle brought her up. Deb responded. I know Amanda would have responded if she wasn't preventing a child from eating too many donuts. So before we can actually turn in the Bible, we kind of have to agree on what a ghost is. What do you think a ghost is?
An apparition.
An apparition. Any other definitions? What's a ghost, Damien?
A spirit.
A spirit?
Somebody that died that didn't pass away. They didn't look into the light.
Here we go. Somebody who died, didn't rest when they died, they didn't look in the light. So generally... which actually goes with the story. Generally, we think of ghosts are the spirits of dead people, right? Yeah. Ghosts aren't other... It was somebody who was alive and who died is what they believe a ghost is. However, most Christians believe that when we die, our spirit either goes where or where? Most Christians believe when you die, your spirit goes where or where?
Heaven
or hell, exactly. Or some temporary... non-temporal middle ground. So I would also add that to be a ghost, you would have to be the spirit of a dead person hanging out here on earth. To be a ghost, you'd have to be the spirit of a dead person hanging out here on earth. We would not call the spirit of a dead saint in heaven a ghost, would we? It has to be here for it to be a ghost. Okay, now let's talk about word study. Depending on your Bible, do you use the ESV mainly too?
Mm-hmm.
If you want to study the word ghost, so you want to do a search for ghost, my recommendation is you don't do it with the King James Version. Can you think about why? Why you should avoid the King James? Exactly. They call the Holy Spirit the Holy Ghost. So it might not be good to use the King James Version. Most modern versions end up with just a few uses of the word ghost. The English Standard Version, for example, only has three. When you search for ghost, it only has three. And the first two are speaking of the same incident. Let's go to Matthew 14, 26 through 27. Matthew 14, 26 through 27. And kids, my recommendation is pay attention, because we're going to try to answer the question of, are there ghosts? Yep, 14, 26 through 27. So there's a big storm, right? I think this one actually somewhere else. Yeah, so beaten by waves. Big storm, and then suddenly, but when the disciples saw him, who's him in this case? Verse 26, when the disciples saw him, it was Jesus, walking on the sea, they were terrified and said... it is a ghost! And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And we could read in Mark, we're not going to do it right now to save time, but Mark 6, 48 through 50 talks about it too. 48 through 50. Mark 6, 48 through 50. Basically, Jesus is walking on waters. His disciples see him, and they think he is a
ghost.
Now, from this incident, do we know for sure there are such things as ghosts? Because they thought he was a ghost? No. All we know is that the disciples believed in ghosts, right? That's all you can ascertain from it, not that there are ghosts. And before you can conclude that the apostles' belief in ghosts mean they exist, please remember the other misperceptions they had and that the Bible records. For instance... how did that earthly kingdom the disciples expected go? Did God set up an earthly kingdom with Jesus? No. So if you go, oh, the disciples believe in ghosts, there must be ghosts. The disciples believed in an earthly kingdom, and guess what? They were very wrong. Now, the New Revised Standard Version adds a couple more New Testament uses of the word ghost, but it's in a similar context. Let me just read from it. So this, if you want to look at it, is Luke 24, 36 through 39. Luke 24, 36 through 39. But this is what the New Revised Standard Version says. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, so this is after the resurrection, "Peace be with you." They were all startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. So what's your version say if you're looking at it? Thought they were seeing, at verse 37?
A spirit.
A spirit, okay, yeah. They thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost," probably a spirit, "a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." Okay. Basically, as thick as a brick, the disciples didn't pick up that Jesus was going to be resurrected, even though, did he tell them he was going to be resurrected? And they had heard that he was resurrected, because remember the Mary, Peter, John. So the first time they saw him after his death, they understandably but wrongly thought he was a ghost. What's interesting in this case is that Jesus himself seems to confirm that there are ghosts. He says, "Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." So isn't that Jesus confirming there are ghosts? Well, you could make that. I like your no. I like that attitude. I like that attitude. We've got to talk a little bit about proper logic here. Just because someone speaks to someone else's belief doesn't mean that they are confirming the belief. Does that make sense? Just because I say something based on your belief doesn't mean I'm confirming your belief. It is normal for people to take this approach. For example, a liberal might say to a conservative, "To end welfare, you must pay for training and daycare so people can learn the skills they need for a job." In making that statement, the liberal isn't saying that they think welfare should go away, right? They're arguing about whether the person needs to be consistent and offer the training and stuff. Just because they talk about getting rid of welfare doesn't mean they believe in getting rid of welfare. They were just using it to make a point. And even theologically, we can see this in action. Providing an argument for the resurrection, Christ's and ours, in 1 Corinthians 15:29, Paul says, quote, "Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf?" How many people here are Mormon? Anybody? Well, unless you are Mormon, maybe some other people do this too. But as a whole, unless you are Mormon, you are unlikely to believe that Paul was saying you should be baptized, that you should baptize for the dead, right? Paul was making an entirely different point. So you can see there, just because Paul spoke to their belief doesn't mean he believes their belief is true. And just because Jesus talked about ghosts not having flesh and blood doesn't mean that Jesus thinks that there are disembodied spirits out there. Okay. Heading back to the English Standard Version. We'll leave the New Revised Standard Version. Go back to the English Standard Version. We find the final ghost verse in the Old Testament. It's Isaiah 29:4. Isaiah 29:4. Isaiah 29:4. "And you will be brought low, from the earth you shall speak, and from the dust your speech will be bowed down. Your voice shall come from the ground like the voice of a ghost, and from the dust your speech shall whisper." Basically, Isaiah is using a ghostly voice metaphor to tell Jerusalem how they were going to be after they were sieged. Are they a boastful city anymore? Not a boastful city anymore, but one that is brought low and bowed down in speech. And once again, just because the Bible speaks of ghosts doesn't mean ghosts exist. If anything, think about this, okay? If anything, the fact that after three references, I've exhausted the use of the word in the ESV, The lack of ghost references speaks louder for biblical belief against the existence of ghosts than the few verses speak for it. Do any of the verses say there are ghosts? Like, just say, there are ghosts. Avoid them. Exactly. So, I can't say the old argument of silence. The fact that it doesn't speak a whole bunch about ghosts doesn't prove they don't exist. But if you're going to weigh it, I'd say I'd put heavier weight on the fact that it doesn't come out right. It talks about a lot of spiritual things. It talks about demons, the existence of demons. It talks about the existence of angels. But it doesn't talk about the existence of ghosts. Okay, now, this is the hard part for me. I would be being deceptive if I just stopped there. I need to share with you what I think is the Bible's only true ghost story. The only true ghost story. It's a bit long to read the entire narrative, but it can be found in 1 Samuel 28. We're going to look at verses 8 through 14. 1 Samuel 28, 8 through 14. And I do apologize. I should have worn my glasses. My eyes are very tired, so I'll trip some more as I'm reading. 1 Samuel 28, verses 8 through 14. Chapter 28, 8 through 14. And if you look at the title in my version here, the ESV, it says, Saul in the Medium of Endor. So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, divine for me a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you. The woman said to him, surely you know that Saul, this is ironic, isn't it? Surely you know that what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death? But Saul swore to her by the Lord. That's kind of ironic too, swearing to a... Oh well. Saul swore to her by the Lord, as the Lord lives. By the way, this would be using the Lord's name in vain. Our discussion from earlier during Bible study, this would be doing it. No punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? He said, bring up Samuel for me. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. The king said to her, do not be afraid. What do you see? And the woman said to Saul, I see a God, interesting, little g, God, coming out up out of the earth. He said to her, what is his appearance? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe. And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed down with his face to the ground and paid homage. Okay. As much as I would like to say that that was a demon pretending to be Samuel, isn't the natural reading that there was a ghost of Samuel speaking with Saul? Isn't that the natural reading? I'd love to say it was just a demon, but the natural reading is it was a ghost. And I don't think that the writer, inspired by God, intended people to assume otherwise. That's it. The gates are open. Everyone dead from the beginning of time is roaming the earth, haunting local inns, and watching every move you make. What do you think? No? My wife's shaking her head. I like the way you think, just like I like the way Amanda thinks. We should probably slow down a little bit. Let's also remember that God once had a donkey. Do you remember that? God once had a donkey talk to help make a very important point to Balaam. You can see that in Numbers 22, 28, and verses 28 and 30. Since a donkey talked in the Bible, should we all start consulting donkey whisperers to see if they can get a local farms one to say a couple words? No. See, I like the way you shake your head too. No, we should not. Of course not. God is a being. is more than willing to use irony to make a point. And as I said, as I was reading it, isn't it ironic that just before sharing Saul's visit to the medium at Endor, it says this: "Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city, and Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land." Out of the land. 1 Samuel 28, verse 3. So just think about that. God makes that comment. And then, later in Samuel, 1 Samuel 28, what do we read about? Saul going to a medium. Maybe God's trying to make a different point here. What do you think? Maybe? At least in part? So the very same Saul who was expelling people who talked to the dead, and that's what necromancy is, talking to the dead, went to someone to do what? To talk to the dead. And who better than Samuel could God use to tell Saul he blew it and his time was up? God's going to play along to make a point. Who better than Samuel to do that with? Personally, I'll admit, I kind of wish our Lord hadn't done it this way, because of the confusion it can cause. But I trust he knew what was best both in doing it and in recording it, because he could have just done it, not recorded it. But I trust the Lord that he knew that it was best to do it and to record it. But you know what? The Bible makes it very, very clear that Saul should not have done it. If I won't make you do it to save some time, but if you look at 1 Chronicles 10, 13 through 14, 1 Chronicles 10, 13 through 14, it says, "So Saul died for his breach of faith." What breach of faith? You wonder what that is? It says, "So Saul," and he did more than one thing wrong. So this wasn't the only thing he did wrong, but it says, "So Saul died for his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord in that he did not keep the command of the Lord, and also consulted a medium seeking guidance. He did not seek guidance from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse." So, God, let's just assume that God did allow, or did allow a true apparition of Samuel there. Did you say, "Well, God allowed it. It must mean it's okay." What's that say? No, very, very wrong. We're not talking about somebody losing a badminton match because they did something wrong. He lost a kingdom in part because of this. Saul died in great part because he sought guidance from a medium, not God. And the scriptures could not be clearer that we shouldn't try to speak to the dead. I'm going to go through a bunch, won't make you look them up. So, for instance, Leviticus 19:31, "Do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out, and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God." Next one, Leviticus 20:6-7. "If a person turns to mediums and necromancers, whoring," that's a harsh word, isn't it? "Whoring after them, I will set my face against the person and will cut him off from among his people. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God." Next one, Leviticus 20:27. "A man or a woman who is a medium or a necromancer shall surely be put to death." Not a minor thing. "They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood shall be upon them." Deuteronomy 18:10-12 says, "There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is a," guess what word it uses? Begins with an A?
Abomination.
"Abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out from before you." And the New Revised Standard Version says, "Or one who casts spells, or one who consults ghosts or spirits." Just to make it clearer. "Or who seeks oracles from the dead." Last one. Isaiah 8:19-20 says, And when they say to you, quote, "Inquire of the mediums and of the necromancers who chirp and mutter," should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. Now, the NRSV again says, now if people say to you, consult the ghosts and familiar spirits that chirp and mutter. So you can see again how it comes together. As you can see, we find many cases, plenty of cases in the Bible where it condemns speaking with the dead. Do we not? And you know what? Can't find a single incident where it actually says a good thing about talking to the dead. Okay, we're close to the end of the sermon. This is usually where the children cheer. But they're not paying attention anyway. But you know what? Technically, I have not said if ghosts are real or not. Augie, I still stick with the idea that they're not real. Personally, I'm very skeptical. I do know from the Bible that God can choose to have a saint from old show up in physical, think of the Transfiguration, Elijah, and Moses, or apparently non-physical form, in the case of Samuel. God can choose to do that. But again, I also think that the lack of ghost stories in the Bible speaks volumes about the likelihood my mom and dad could be sitting beside you in these pews. Very, 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 very unlikely. Not to mention that for all the talk of heaven and hell, it never, ever, ever, maybe you can surprise me, it never, ever, ever talks about anyone hanging around on earth. We've got talk of heaven, we've got talk of hell, but I don't think I can think of a certain case, several times at least, that I've gone through all the scripture, I can't think of a single case about it talking about somebody hanging around here on earth. Oh, and Augie, the Bible never talks about the equivalent of Slender Man. There is no Slender Man. Everyone, Augie, and everybody else, if there are ghosts, one thing is very clear. What is that? You should never, ever, 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 ever talk to them. Have you wondered why God was so specific about this? Why he even commanded that the mediums and necromancers be put to death? Have you wondered about that? First, if I am right, there's no such thing as a ghost. If I am right, there's no such thing as a ghost. Just like worshiping idols is worshiping nothing, consulting ghosts is consulting nothing. Actually, I stand corrected. The Bible makes it clear when we worship idols who we are worshiping. Let's look at it together. 1 Corinthians 10, 19 through 20. 1 Corinthians 10, 19 through 20. So we know idols are nothing, but when we worship idols, and we know ghosts are nothing, or very likely, but when we worship idols, the Bible tells us what we are really worshiping. 1 Corinthians 10, 19 and 20. What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? So it's a rhetorical question. No, he doesn't imply that. No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to what? Demons, right. Thanks, Deb. Demons and not to God. When they sacrifice food to an idol, they're sacrificing it to demons. Or if you read Deuteronomy 32, 16 through 17, it says, they served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed, I'm sorry, this is Psalm, I've got another one, the other one. This is Psalm 106, 36 through 37. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and daughters to the demons. And then finally, the one in Deuteronomy, I said, they stirred him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. When you offer or serve or sacrifice idols to false gods, I'm sorry, to idols or false gods, when you do those things to idols or false gods, you are sacrificing to demons. Right, demons. Now, before I just replace a fear of ghosts or a fear of Slender Man with a fear of demons, who is ultimately in control?
God.
Thank you. God. Personally, I believe that as Christians, God may not always prevent bad things from happening to us, but He is almost definitely going to always prevent demons from messing with us. If we stick with God. If we stick with God. So understand that. I believe God will protect us from demons as long as we stick with God. Not to mention, as I told Augie, we have far more to fear from real men and women than we do from imaginary ghosts, a fictitious Slender Man, or demons who cannot do anything that God does not allow. We've got, there are people, even in our town, go do one of those, what are they, the sex registry, what do they call it? Just do it, go do a registry search in Strasbourg. Sadly, not nowadays. It won't surprise you. It'll just freak you out, right?
Yeah.
We have more to fear from real men and women than we do from imaginary ghosts, a fictitious Slender Man, or demons who cannot do anything God does not allow. And returning to our short discussion of demons, here is an interesting translation of Kel, and I'm not going to say it right, I don't know. But their commentary in the Old Testament of that ghost verse that I shared from Isaiah. Remember when I shared that ghost verse from Isaiah? It says, "And I encamp in a circle around thee, and surround thee with watchposts, and erect tortoises against thee. And when brought down, thou wilt speak out of the ground." Remember that speaking out of the ground? "Thou wilt speak out of the ground, and thy speaking will sound low out of the dust, and thy voice cometh up like that of a demon from the ground, and thy speaking will whisper out of the dust." Interesting translation, isn't it? Where the other one said ghost, this one says demon. "And thy voice cometh up like that of a demon from the ground." I would suggest that just as offering to an idol is offering to a demon, consulting a ghost is consulting a demon. I'm going to repeat that. Just like offering to an idol is offering to a demon, consulting a ghost is consulting a demon. Break open the Ouija board, and you are, if you get any answer at all, consulting the devil's angels. God doesn't work that way. Visit the fortune teller, and you are seeking advice from Satan's emissary. Check your horoscope. That's going to hit a little more at home. Check your horoscope to see what kind of day you're going to have. And you are digesting Lucifer's words. Those aren't God's words. Those are Lucifer's words. And do you really want to consult a murderer from the beginning who is the father of lies? Is that what you want to do? No. And that, remember my earlier thing about God will protect you from demons if you stick with Him? Doing what I just listed and other things is not sticking with God. That's what happened with Saul, right? It said he went to a necromancer and to consult with a necromancer, not to God. Just remember, your adversary the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking you to devour. Resist him, the devil, and unlike Saul, seek your guidance from the Lord. No matter how much you like a good ghost story.